For our scripture this morning, I'll be reading from Zephaniah 1:14. If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty men shall cry there bitterly.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. Blessed Sabbath. I trust everyone that's here is alive and well. Amen. Thank you, Melody. How is God real to y'all? He has to be real. His promises are sure, and there's some promises in there. If we're not right with God, we probably don't like to read them. But His word is sure. He is real. He is coming. Things are winding up. Last week was really just an introduction to finish. We'll be in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25 today to finish up the seriousness of where we're at as a Christian, as a church, where our hearts are. Why we're where we're at, where we need to go, etc. It's that self-examination, which I believe for Christians is probably one of the hardest things to do because it's hard to be objective about yourself, isn't it? People will tell you things and you say, boy, I didn't know I came across that way. And we say, well, we all have blind sides. That's why they're blind sides. We don't see ourselves that way. So a lot of us may be intentionally make mistakes, intentionally wrong, but not with malice. But last week, to recap quickly, we looked at the four D's in there, and that's about being in denial. That's one of the greatest tricks of the devil, is to make us think things are okay so that we're not looking no more. And then when people say things, that's not me. But we get in denial, and then we get deceived. And that's probably one of the greatest areas where we as Christians in whole, not just Adventists, are in trouble. That we are deceived because we can rationalize things real easy and take scriptures and apply them. I remember when I first became a Christian, an Adventist Christian, how to read the Bible. I was studying. I was a few years into the church and I came across a quote that said, which I realized at that point when I read this, that I didn't realize what I was doing. What I was doing was really, I had my thoughts and feelings on what God is and what He might be saying. And then I was going to the scriptures and I would find Bible verses that would support what I thought God was saying. So I say, there we are. Until I read, upon investigating the scriptures, set aside all your preconceived notions, all your prejudices, and allow God's word to speak to your heart. And then that's when I realized that I was not studying properly. Praise the Lord. You know, He takes us in our time. He takes us where we need to be when we need to be there. We are a family of God, and we have all ages, not just physically, but spiritually here in the church. And so it is our responsibility, if you're a parent in the Lord, so to speak, today, then we need to take care of our children, right? So we need to let people work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, and it's our responsibility to help them. But before we can do that, we also need to be right with ourselves and with God. Do you agree? So first things first, and so before we begin, let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, I know there's going to be spiritual battles here today, and we just invite your Holy Spirit to remove all the thoughts of Satan from this sanctuary, any evilness, any distractions that may be here. We pray that your word, as that song said, you will open our eyes, open our ears, and open our hearts, Lord, for all of us to hear your word, to know the true meaning of it. May this be the day that we all make a decision to be fully committed to you and do whatever it is you ask for us to do. In Jesus' holy name, amen. If my clicker works. Some things we can put off until tomorrow, but some things need to be done today. And this is open. You can agree or disagree, so raise your hand if you want to. We definitely want to come and reason together, amen? I don't know why this thing doesn't work right. Preparation for the coming of Christ should never be delayed. Do you agree with that? And that's an ongoing process. That's not like we did it this week, so we're good now until the Lord comes. Matthew 24, we see the signs of His coming. And in Matthew 25, we see the preparation for His coming. Matthew 24, we have what happens out there in the world. And in Matthew 25, we see what needs to happen here in our hearts and in the church. Jesus encourages the church to watch. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. And that is so true. Today may be any of our last day on earth. You agree? No guarantees. So My prayer and hope is that when you leave this sanctuary today, you have the blessed assurance of where you're at with Christ, that you don't have to have these fears and worries, that you, as Dennis said, you can be certain in uncertain times, and we are in uncertain times. Matthew 25, Jesus gives us three parables: the 10 virgins, sheep and goats, and the talents. These parables expand on what it means to prepare and watch for Christ's return. I love parables because it doesn't matter what intelligent level we're at. If you notice, God's word speaks to the simple people and to the, quote, educated people. No one's offended with the Bible. There's something in there for everybody. Matthew gives us 21 parables. I'm going to click that, Eileen. 14 are Kingdom of God parables. Kingdom of God parables refer to the church. So 14 out of 21 of these parables, God is trying to reach us directly as a church. Matthew 25 expresses the condition of the church waiting Christ's return. I'm often referred to the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 of whom were wise and 5 foolish. This parable has been and will be fulfilled to the very letter, for it has a special application to this time, and like the third angel's message, has been fulfilled and will continue to be present truth till the close of time. So virgins in the Bible, right? Women in the Bible represent the church. We agree? We all, I think, understand that. So Revelation 12, we see the pure church. Revelation 17, the harlot, the evil church. And again, I want to just make mention, evil in the sight of God may not be what we look at evil. We may think evil has to be something horrific in order to be evil, but that's not true. Any sin is evil, would you agree? Any sin that's cherished in our heart will keep us from spending eternity with the Lord. Do you agree with that? If we cherish a sin, I'm not talking about struggling in sin and overcoming and working it out with the Lord, having our heart right with the Lord. It's just that to be presumptuous with God, well, it really doesn't matter. God understands. He loves me, etc. That's kind of that once saved, always saved theology. And that's a lot in Christendom. But just to show you an example how that's wrong, to make it simple, if once saved, always saved was true, then God would have a major problem right now, because at one time, Lucifer was a saved being. That means he would have to let him back into heaven, because if he was once saved, he's always saved. So our salvation is a day-by-day walk with the Lord. We can grow closer to the Lord, or we can fall away from the Lord. And I love the Lord because I've been through a lot of these things that the Bible shows. Remember in Galatians 6, if a brother backslides, you who are spiritual, restore one in the spirit of meekness. So it's nice to know that if we backslide, the Lord doesn't throw us out with the bathwater. He'll send people out to help, to restore us. Isn't that wonderful? Amen is okay. It means you agree. We don't have to be a Baptist to say amen. All right. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, light unto my path. So some extremely important points to remember about this parable. And church, listen to the contrast here. Remember, the context here is self-examination. Salvation is personal. No one can save you. I can't save you. The church can't save you. It's your relationship with Jesus. But we as a church body can encourage you or discourage you. We can drive you away from the Lord, or we can help you come closer to the Lord. But in the end, so we look and see, am I a complacent Christian? Because complacency for a Christian, in my opinion, is a very dangerous place to be, because that means I'm pretty contented. I'm not talking about having the blessed assurance. We should have the assurance every day and have joy in our hearts for what Jesus has done for us. But to think that's all I need to do. So we'll contrast these virgins. Some of this may be new to you, and some of it may not be. But the point still is, ask yourself, when we go through these list of things, if we put them side by side, what category do I really fall in? Let's be honest with ourselves. That's the first part of getting right with God. So notice that this parable does not contrast the righteous with the unrighteous. Does not contrast the holy with the unholy. Does not contrast the good and bad virgins. Does not contrast the obedient and disobedient. Does not contrast the loyal and rebellious virgins. So most of us would probably at this point figure, you know, we're in that category. We're not doing those things. Does not contrast the pure and impure virgins. It does not contrast the faithful and unfaithful. They are called the wise and foolish virgins. So we see a lot of characteristics of these virgins. And one point to remember is, in the context of the parable and what Christ is trying to get through to us, is that these are good people. They're all good people. Everybody sitting here is a good person, but a good person isn't what's required for us as Christians. It has to go beyond that. So what makes the wise wise and the foolish foolish? In verse 5, it says they were all sleeping. There's a spiritual drowsiness and a spiritual stupor in the church that has lulled it to sleep. And this is the history of the church as we study it through time. Spiritual highs, spiritual lows, complacency, Laodicea, this, that. It goes on up and down, up and down. Then we see revivals and reformations, and things come back. But here's the point. We know where we're living in end times. We know the last prophecy is soon to be fulfilled upon earth. We know that this time there comes a day where the Lord is going to draw a line in the sand and said, it's finished, it's over. And at that day, all our fates are sealed. It's pretty much that simple. And so we can't keep putting things off and think, well, I'll do that next week. Yeah, I know, but there's a little video called The Big Buts, and it's all the buts we have in life. You know, I will, but I don't have the time, but I don't have the... But I've found through life, and I'm speaking for myself, we find time and money for whatever we think is important in our life. If I was broke and I was working a job that and I need to pay my rent and I went out and somebody slashed all four tires, you think within a day or two I would have tires on my car? I feel a need and an urgency. I would have tires on my car. I would find the money. I'd find a way. And the Lord is asking us to wake up. The worldly culture is all around, affects the church as well as the world. God's people are a people with a message, a mission. You agree? Do we have a message of hope? Yes or no? Do we have a message of promise? So it was like in that children's story, if a person is suicidal, a person is divorced and depressed, or like our friends that we've asked for prayer a couple of weeks ago, 10 days ago, whose youngest daughter committed suicide, we have a message of hope to take to those people. If we look at this world and think this is it, we need to be selfish because what's in it for me? That would be my attitude, what's in it for me? But we have a message to take to the world. We've been commissioned to share God's truth to a dark and dying world. We need to take that seriously, you agree? We are to reveal the light of God's love in word and deed to the world to prepare Jesus' coming. The foolish virgins, they fail to participate. They miss out on eternity. And why? They're good people. They're doctrinally sound. They had a regard for the truth. They advocated the truth. They witnessed for the truth. So what's the problem? That sounds like we're doing what God should want us to do, right? But let's look at the characteristics of the virgins. It's so serious. They took their lamps, but no oil with them. Notice they had some oil, so they weren't totally absent. When the cry came, they all arose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. I'm going to click Eileen. They had some oil, but not a sufficient amount because the delay was so long that the small amount of oil they had was not sufficient enough to take them from the bride's home to the bridegroom's home. So they think their past experience, the oil that they have, is good enough. But there's a danger in that. The oil represents the Holy Spirit. That's one of the names of the Holy Spirit, one of the titles. The Bible shows other symbols for the Holy Spirit. So why did God choose oil in this parable? Why do you think He chose oil? He could have chose fire. He could have chose water. He could have chose comforter. He could have chose a lot of other words, but He chose oil. I'm going to submit three ideas that maybe this is why God did the oil. Oil is associated with three things in the Scriptures. One, the sanctuary. And that's what separates Seventh-day Adventist Christians, by the way, our understanding of the sanctuary message. It's not just the Sabbath commandments. There's Seventh-day Baptist, there's Seventh-day Pentecostal. I don't know how many, last time I looked, there was 35 or 40 Seventh-day keeping denominations. So there has to be something more than just that. Though, but we know where the Sabbath stands on these end times. The sanctuary, the priests anointed with oil. This represents consecration, setting apart, total commitment to the kingdom of God. So we think this is what God is asking us to do. When we decide to follow the Lord and be baptized, we're saying this right here. I want to be set apart from the world. I want the old man to die. For healing, the Good Samaritan in Luke, oil of the Spirit heals the heart of anger, resentment, jealousy. So as the Holy Spirit talks to our hearts as we seek it, it will heal us, won't it? Illumination, oil is the basis for the lamp and for the light. And so we can see the importance of oil versus fire and water and other titles for it. God's end time people will be totally consecrated to Him, completely healed within, people who light the way for the coming of Jesus to the world. Crucial, totally consecrated. You need to ask the Lord what that means for you personally. Where are you at with the Lord? Where am I at with the Lord? We do know one thing, and I'm sure we can all be in agreement. Sin will not go back to heaven or ever show up again. Do you agree? It cannot, it will not. We're seeing God's character being vindicated, and we, by His glory and His mercy, have a part in vindicating God's character. Our salvation, in one sense, is kind of a side effect for vindicating God's character, so to speak. We're being watched by a universe, a whole universe. And we remember that God was challenged in heaven. And we can only imagine some of these things, but if I was in heaven and we heard Lucifer, obviously he's a good speaker because he convinced a third of the people who were walking with God every day for ever how many years to rebel against God, and they were cast out of heaven. But you can only imagine what that must be like. And then when they were cast out, did any of the other angels have any doubt, or any of the other worlds that God has created have any doubts or wonder about God? But more than that, God does everything by love. Do you agree? And out of love, as hard as this world is and as cruel as things are that we're seeing, and they are cruel, God is showing the world what sin and disobedience and lack of trust in Him will do to us as human beings. We will, in time, all of us, if we think that I could never be an animal and do the things I see people doing, we're being deceived, because under the right conditions, the right times, we all can become something that we didn't think we could become. And God is showing. So we see Noah in the ark. We see eight people. We see how the world evolved again, evil. So here He cleansed it. But now we're showing the final. It is over. This time there is no more. There is no more opportunity for humanity. Those who are students of Revelation and Daniel know where we sit in time in the Bible. And when Jesus comes this time, it's over. That's it. And so we need to be totally consecrated. We have to be fit for heaven. We have to have a heart that wants to be in heaven. We have to have a heart that hates sin. And I'll be honest, I struggle with that. There's sins out there, sinful things that some people laugh at and say, I don't see the sin in that. But for me, it's sinful. And you can struggle with some sins. Some sins are hard to give up because you enjoy them, if you're honest. And I don't want to enjoy any sin, praise the Lord. So but I thank God for praying people. So three fatal mistakes of the foolish virgins. Let the Holy Spirit talk to your heart. They had some oil, but not enough. They thought they had a sufficient amount for the delay. They were part of the superficial conservative class. I hate titles, but that generally tells people what that means. They thought they had enough. They were contented where they were at. They were nice Bible students, reading the Bible. But as Lee Vanden once said, you know, as Christians, it's a three-legged stool. We know that everything will revolve around prayer and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. No matter what we do, where we go, changes in our lives, we need to have constant communion with the Lord. But we can't leave it there. If we leave it there, we won't be praying for long. That three-legged stool is simply we need to be in prayer, seeking the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We need to be into the Word of God, and then we need to be doing works. We need to be doing works out of our love for the Lord, not because if I do this, I'm on my way to heaven. It doesn't work that way. You agree? It has to come from the heart. And it will come from the heart. The more you fall in love with somebody, the easier and the more you want to please them. But if you don't spend time communion and listening, you know, in your self-examination, ask yourself in prayer, how many of us pray, put a lot of supplications to the Lord, say it in His name, amen, and move on, and don't be still, and then just start listening for God to talk back to us. Communication has to be two ways, and there's a lot of ways the Lord can talk to us. Second, with the foolish, they put their trust in the wrong place. They trusted that their past experience they once had would be sufficient to take them to the wedding feast. The height of Christian folly and deceit is neglecting personal soul culture and believing everything is all right because I believe the right things. And the foolish virgins do not know God intimately. So what does it mean to know someone intimately? You need to answer that yourself. How close is your relationship with the Lord? The Holy Spirit's function has been neglected in their lives. That's what the oil represented. They have not been healed within. They do not study God's character. There's a difference between having the Word of God in your heart to defend the truth and having the Word of God in your heart to live the truth. Do you agree with that? Read it again. There's a difference between having the Word of God in your heart to defend the truth, Pharisees, Sadducees, and having the Word of God in your heart to live the truth. We're told to examine ourselves, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves, know you're not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. The Message Bible says it this way, it's kind of nice, it's easy to read. Test yourselves to make sure you are solid in the faith. Don't drift along taking everything for granted. Give yourselves regular checkups. You need firsthand evidence, not mere hearsay, that Jesus Christ is in you. Test it out. If you fail the test, do something about it. That's the neat thing about God. We can come back to God if our heart is sincere. And how many here would agree that forgiveness can be a tough issue in our lives? If we have something against somebody, you agree that sometimes forgiveness, it can be tough. Yet the Lord forgives us every time we come back to Him with a sincere heart. He doesn't sit there and criticize us. He doesn't sit there and put us down and say, I told you so. His word tells us so. We just go against it and we learn. So five questions for self-examination. Five serious questions. And you have to answer these again. Because we have personal responsibilities with God and we have corporate responsibilities with God. You agree? As a church family, we are a family. We have to understand we are family. And family helps each other. And family has children and parents and grandparents and all types of people. And everyone has a function. Everyone has something to do for the Lord. So am I depending on past experience? And you can put your own name in there. Mike, am I depending on my experiences to carry me through? I need to answer yes or no. Am I contented where I'm at with the Lord? Again, I want to stress, have the blessed assurance. Don't doubt God's word. Know what He thinks of you and what righteousness by faith, which we'll touch in a minute, is about, so you can have that blessed assurance. In the end, we can talk doctrines all day long. We can throw scriptures at each other. The bottom line, God is after my heart. He wants all of Mike. He doesn't want 99% of me. He wants all of me. He gave all of Him for me. He wants all of me for Him. It's that simple. And so we can't depend on our past experiences to say, well, that's good. That would be like saying, okay, I got a paycheck, paid my rent, so I'm not going to go to work no more because I did it last week. Well, all of a sudden the rent comes due again. Guess what happens? Don't work that way. I'm going to hit that, Eileen. Does my heart still burn within when I open God's Word? Serious question. Am I looking forward to sitting down and spending time with God? Yes or no? And don't be in denial. Don't think it's a bad thing. Just be honest, because God knows everything. And if that's a problem with yourself, all we have to do is ask God to start changing our hearts. He will change our hearts if we ask Him to. Is the most precious time of the day when I'm in God's Word and spending time with Him? How's my devotional life? Do I have one? Is my prayer life boring and ritualistic and something I rush through? When we study the history, not just of our church, of many of the revivalists and people with Reformation, but in our denomination, there was prayer meetings at 5 o'clock in the morning. How many people would come to a prayer meeting at 5 o'clock in the morning? There was weeping. These people were crying. They were praying. They understood their need. They were looking forward to God. Their sacrifices were tremendous if you look at what happens. And that's probably one of the biggest things us as Christians, we don't like that word sacrifice. We don't want to be living sacrifices. But if the Lord is calling us to give something up, we must give it up. It's pretty much that simple, and trust Him. But so are our prayers ritualistic? Are we saying, well, you know, we're going to have a 30-second prayer before we take a vote? Or are we into prayer? Years ago, Blackaby, he was a Baptist pastor. He had a principle of the Bible that I believe was exactly right. That when you as a church body, because we want unity, we don't want discord and division. When we have serious issues in the church, we need, if we take votes and it's 60-40 or something close like that, we need to go back to the prayer table and table that until we can all pray and be impressed with the Holy Spirit until we get to the point where we're unified. Otherwise, when we make these decisions, same thing in a family, we create discord. That means almost half the people don't agree with each other. And that's not a good thing, is it? Is that a good thing in a family? If you and your wife are at odds, your husband or whatever, at times, it doesn't promote harmony. So So examining ourselves is an ongoing process and not a one-time deal. Do you agree? And as we grow in the Lord and we reflect what the Lord has done, praise the Lord. You know, I've learned to love music. I didn't always like music. I was brought in by a person who had a music ministry to the church. Vince was his name, and I used to tell Vince, and he was a great musician, guitar player. Before he was a Christian, he had a great band. That's how I met him. I was in the Air Force. He had a great dance band and actually had records out there, and people said he's about 10th in the country with guitar playing and all that stuff. I used to say to Vince, how do you say your music is a ministry? I said, you go up there and sing a song, and you sit down. I said, how is that a ministry? You know, and a long story short is I had to go through an ugly divorce and a situation in my life. What do you think was the thing that brought me through? I had a six-week period, literally. I was on my knees in the back of this Photoshop crying every day. And Wintley Phipps had a song out at the time, He's Able. It's not the one He's Able. He's Able. It's a different one. And I listened to that, and I heard the end of that, and I wanted to believe the promise that was in there. And I probably listened to that thing 8-10 times a day. And that, to be honest with you, was a saving grace for me at the time. And I learned to understand the power of music. And then later on, as you study scriptures and you see God is a very musical person, there's literally hundreds and hundreds of scriptures on singing, song, praise, music. Anyways, everything is important with God, and every ministry is important. We can't say one's more important than the other. The foolish virgins were superficial and conservative. They lacked something deep inside. The class represented by the foolish virgins are not hypocrites. Now, interesting, if you look up in Strong's Concordance, the word hypocrite in the New Testament has one word, and the word is actor. So that encompasses a whole lot of things. They're not hypocrites. They have a regard for the truth. We have a regard for the truth. They've advocated the truth. They are attracted to those who believe the truth. But they have not yielded themselves to the Holy Spirit's working. They have not fallen upon the rock Christ Jesus and permitted their old nature to be broken up. And we could add the word completely there. Can't be a partial. The Spirit works upon man's heart according to his desire and consent, implanting in him a new nature. But the class represented by the foolish virgins, they've been content with the superficial work. I'll say the right things, do the right things, show up for an event, etc., etc. They do not know God. They have not studied his character. They have not held communion with him. Therefore, for that reason, they do not know how to trust, how to look and live. Their service to God degenerates into a form. And dare I say, and I was raised very strict Catholic, went through 20 religions, gave up on God for 10 years, and then came to the Lord, to the Adventist message. Because once you hear the truth, you just can't walk away from it. I probably said 100 times, to be honest with you, why couldn't some other denomination be the last church? My early experiences that was in there, because that term, the frozen chosen, and you'd say, why can't they thaw out and come to church and be happy about God? And I used to think that way. But if we were to ask in a form, in the Catholic Church, we had a lot of forms in communion. But if I was to ask you today, and this is just, again, for self-examination, hopefully it's for me to wake up. If I say, why do we stand up and sing with some songs and other songs we sit down? If I say, why do we kneel when we go to this place? And we go through the formations, and if you go to different Adventist churches, they might have a little different format, but the same things encompass. Why do we do that? Is there a Bible scripture for that? Does that have anything? And a lot of us, probably if we're honest, don't know. We've just done it for years like that, and that's what we do. So, and it may be good, it may not be good. But it does show us that it's easy to fall in. If we're doing things as a ritual, it's easy to fall into that we just do that, and then we want to have change. People get excited. The foolish virgins were informed, but not transformed. The foolish virgins were instructed by the Word of God, but they weren't changed through the Word. They were convicted of the truth, but not changed by the truth. The oil represents the sanctifying grace of the Holy Spirit that transforms our character, enables us to be more like Jesus. And here's the good news. There is an abundant supply of heaven's oil for all of us. Amen? I'll do that again. There is an abundant supply of heaven's oil. The Lord has more than we could ever. You know that song, I'm drinking from my saucer because my cup is overflowed. The Lord has that for us. No shortage, and it's free. How many things are free? How many times you seen an ad in the paper? I used to use it all the time. My Photoshop's free. And I know there ain't nothing free, but somehow every time you see free, you read it because you say, well, maybe this time there is something in there that's going to be free. But in this case, it is true. Each must experience this for themselves. No one else can do it for you. It's a choice only you can make. So Jesus' coming is being delayed. Why? Three reasons. And you may have more. But these are main ones. The gospel has to reach the whole world. You agree? Isn't that what the Word of God says? All nations, tongues, kindreds, and people. Christ waits in love, suffering over the pain, agony, sorrow, poverty, sickness, and death of our world. What the Lord has impressed upon me, and I'm still need growth in this area, but when I'm not working full-time, if I'm not a full-time Christian, so to speak, for God, and I'm part of the delay of His coming because I'm not doing what God has asked me to do, that means I'm responsible for some of these people that are starving to death, committing suicide and hanging because I'm part of the problem instead of part of the solution. He's asking us to fulfill His commission to us. It's really simple. And again, we all have a part. I want to stress that. He tells us the body has parts, arms, legs, eyes. They all don't do the same thing, but they all work together for the body. Amen? And everything's important. If you have a bad greeter, what do you think that would do to your church? If you didn't have people doing Bible studies, what would that do to your church, your community? If you didn't have social interaction with each other, what would that do as a family? How can you have a family if all I do is I come 2 hours a week, listen to some things about God, and that's it until next week? What kind of relationship would we have on earth if that's what we did? The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter. Had the Church of Christ done her appointed work as the Lord ordained, the whole world would before this have been warned, and the Lord Jesus would have come to our earth in power and great glory. Christ waits for His church to reveal His character of love to the world. Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of Himself in His church. When the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in His people, then He will come to claim them as His own. Rebellion must run its course, so the whole universe can see sin for what it really is and put an end to it, and thus securing eternity. We as humans will classify, and most of us will classify sins as little sins, big sins. It is true that there are certain sins that have greater consequences and repercussions on this side of heaven to people. There's sins that we can do that will damage more people. But if I'm stealing a candy bar every week, and I know it's wrong, and I say I don't care, and I'm going to keep stealing that candy bar till I die or the Lord comes, and I'm cherishing that candy bar, am I any better than an adulterer, a drunkard, or any of the other descriptions the Bible gives who will not go to heaven? No, sin will not go to heaven. It has to run its course, put an end to it. And that's what the universe is looking. God's character has been challenged, and it's being challenged today. Do you agree? We are being challenged. If we look within the church, and these aren't popular things always to say, but you know, just recently, a lot of us know Doug Batchelor. He's one of our good preachers that we have. Well, they just banned him in South Florida because of his standing issue on women's ordination. We look at that. The North American Division has just signed some papers, 21 things going on there. It's opened the doors now to all types of leadership for all types of people in the church, whatever orientation you are. These are recent events. We're in apostasy. We have divisions between North America, the Netherlands, and so we need to look within. But we got to look in here. But we're in Sutherland, and we can do what God asks us to do here. And we need to stand firm to what we know and understand to be true, and let God take care of it. There'll be a manifestation in this world of the wickedness and rebellion and selfishness of sin, brings destruction and devastation to the world. Rebellion must run its course. There's a limit to the delay. There is a limit beyond which the judgments of Jehovah can no longer be delayed. The day is coming when God will say, this is enough. And amen for that. Amen? Let's just be on the good side when that day comes. A warning, the greatest danger for us is putting off the decision to let God deal with our hearts. Do you agree with that? If you agree, say amen. It's a danger to think everything is okay, that I don't have to grow, I don't have to do better, I've done enough for the Lord. Doesn't work that way. Foolish virgins, spiritual complacency paralyzed them. They were satisfied with self-confidence. They were satisfied with what they had. They chose to stay in Laodicea. They failed to understand their lack. God is calling us to something deeper than we could ever imagine. Are we willing and asking Him to do that work in us? If not, we are being foolish and gambling with our eternity. Good news. This is an accomplished fact. And if you agree, just say amen. Christ has already accomplished the victory for us. Do you agree? We just need to accept His righteousness and faith and seek diligently the infilling of the Holy Spirit daily, because we're leaky vessels. So it's a really simple, blessed assurance message that Christ's righteousness is sufficient for us. His grace is sufficient. But we cannot make a cheap grace by thinking, well, that's it, so I don't have to do nothing and accept that and be presumptuous. But He's already won the victory, so now we've accepted. We have new family members. We see Gary and Jackie and some others. Praise the Lord. So they're on the same road that we're on now. We have something in common that we can share with each other through eternity. And the fact is that because they turned their life to Jesus Christ and accepted what Jesus did and made a commitment to turn their back to the world, they repent. And repent means I'm turning my back to the old way of life and I'm going to start walking toward the light. And when we walk toward the light, we're going to stumble at times and we're going to fall and we're going to have struggles. But if we keep pursuing that light, we will get there. And it's because what Jesus has already done that you can relax because He's fitting us for heaven right now. He's getting the flaws. Our trials and tribulations show us things that we need fixed in our character. But if you're not seeking the Lord, if you're not seeking the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, if you don't have a serious prayer life, how is God going to do that? He can't force Himself. He will do things to influence you to do that. But we still have to choose in the end, am I going to be in the Word of God? Am I going to pray? Am I going to do whatever the Lord wants me to do? We're almost done. So how do we get the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Through earnest prayer and surrendering. There's no other way, and 99% is not good enough. God wants all of us. Do you agree with that? Can I only give Him part of my heart and be okay? Because if I hang on to part, what is that saying? That's saying, I want my way. I'm going to do what I want to do, not what God wants me to do. And we have to trust God. We have to know that when we get to heaven, we are safe for eternity. That's good news. And we have that because of what Jesus already did. So you can leave here with a blessed assurance that Jesus is justifying you. He's justifying you, Gary, personally, right now, because you've accepted Him. And now He's fitting you for heaven. And that's that process that goes on and on until we die or the Lord comes. And I suspect it'll continue in eternity. We'll learn and learn and learn more about God. And that'll be a fun time. So get ready today. Stay ready every day. And in closing, you know, Joshua says this, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Is that your desire, to serve the Lord? And fully. We have a community here that's just waiting to hear what we have to tell them. And we all have a part. I don't care if it's in hospitality, in Bible studies, in greeting and card ministry, music ministry, whatever way. As a family unit, as a group, when we put all them together, Satan does not have a chance. Amen? That's just the way it is. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we truly love You and we thank You. We ask forgiveness where we failed You. I ask forgiveness where I've been too complacent, Father. And I ask that your Holy Spirit will continue to work in my heart, change the hearts where we have the wrong desires to the right desires, that we will blend with you, that our desires will be the same desires that you have, Father. And Father, I pray that each and every person here will be set on fire anew with your Holy Spirit, that none standing in this sanctuary today will be lost, that we will have all of heaven and all of eternity to spend with you and with each other in the joys that you have for us. So prepare our hearts to go and finish this commission, to finish this work. Father, let us not be the foolish virgins. Let us be the wise one. Let us choose today to no longer stay in a condition of Laodicea. And we thank you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Notes for the sermon. If you want copies, I'll have those for you.